Well, we're into this period of lockdown. I wonder how your motivation levels are doing. That fitness regime that you started, how's that going? Those DIY jobs you were going to have, how have they progressed? The extra family time that you were going to have, has that continued through this time as well? You know, we're very good at making commitments, aren't we? Maybe we're not so good at completing them. But if you have someone or somebody else motivating you, or something motivating you, it helps, doesn't it? For example, slimming works so much better if there's a wedding outfit, a wedding dress to get into. Exercise is so much easier to keep up when somebody does it with you. Having motivation is absolutely key, and God knows that. So we're given this passage to encourage us and to motivate us. We're continuing in our series, Growing in God. We're looking at how we can use this time of lockdown, not just as dead time, but as time to really grow in Him. And we've seen in Ephesians 1 to 3 the amazing privilege of God's saving work in our lives. And that work isn't a point in time back then, is it? It's the reality in our lives day by day. And so Ephesians 4 starts by reminding us that our lives are in the process of being transformed. It tells us what this looks like. It's lives that live out Jesus in the context of church in Ephesians 4, verse 3 to 16. It's lives that use those spiritual gifts to build one another up into maturity in Jesus. And it's also then lives that live out Jesus in the context of the world in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 to 32. This transformed speech, transformed behaviour, transformed temper, personality. It's looking like Jesus. And then finally, there's lives that live out Jesus in the privacy of our homes in 5 verses 1 to 4, that transformed loves, those priorities and heart attitudes. And when we go past this passage we're on today, we'll see that Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 goes on to look at how God transforms church, marriage, parenting and work, all those other areas of our lives too. But right in the middle, in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6 to 20, there's a little pause and it gives us three motivations. In verse 6 to 7, there's the motivation of having been rescued. You know, we've been rescued from the deeds that bring about God's judgment, haven't we? And what a reason not to return back to those deeds. And then in verse 8 to 14, where we're looking at here, there's the motivation of having been adopted into His family. We are children of light. Our lives are no longer darkness. What a reason to not do things that bring darkness back in again. And then in the second part of verse 14 onto the end of the chapter, onto verse 20, there's the motivation of having been resurrected. We've been woken from the dead. What a reason to live in the newness of the life that God has given us. Way back, some of you will remember Early Breakfast TV and Mr. Motivator. There's a picture here. The idea was that he would motivate us to get up and get going and to be fit for the day ahead. Now, when we come to look at this passage and God's motivation for us, please don't think Mr. Motivator, but do think Jesus. Think of His love and His work. That's the idea. That's what our motivation is. So let's get into this passage then. What's the motivation in this passage? Well, it's being taken from darkness to light in verse 8. Now, can you imagine living in constant darkness? We've no understanding of that, really. There's always some light around, even if we're outside, at least the light from the stars. But we can go places where there is no light. I've spoken before about going down with my children when they were young into the big pit in South Wales, and down underground there, there is genuinely no light. There's no light that comes in. And when you're told to switch your helmet lights off, it's terrifying. You realise that you cannot live in the absence of light. And it's almost like the walls close into you. You're desperate for the light that brings life and enables you to live. But the darkness being talked about in this passage is worse. It doesn't say that we are in darkness. Have a look at verse 8 again. It says, "For you were once darkness." That's actually what we were. Now, let me explain this a bit. We think of light and darkness as light and maybe shades of darkness in between. But that's not quite right. You see, darkness is the absence of light. Light's an electromagnetic radiation. It's energy. That's what our eyesight detects. And darkness is when that energy is utterly absent. And so what we're doing, being reminded of here, is that we were once darkness. God was absent from our lives. Our lives had nothing of God in them. Yes, we experience his creation and we experience his goodness, but we're blinded to where it came from. There was nothing that enabled us to see him. There's nothing in which we could experience him. What a terrible situation. The complete absence of God. Not that we were in darkness, but there is no light at all. Rather, I am darkness itself. That's far more terrifying than my big pit experience. But then Jesus steps in. What did Jesus say of himself? He said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, don't get this wrong. It's not that he was like a torch or a candle or some small light. We often see pictures, don't we? I am the light of the world with this small light and in the darkness around. It's utterly different from that. Now, the context explains it. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was announcing himself at the end of the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two big ceremonies. I'll not talk about one of them, but I do want to talk about the other. At those times, what had happened is Hebrew people would carry torches. Again, don't think battery torches, but flame torches, torches with flame, into the temple. And they would illuminate bright candelabrum all along the walls of the temple. And this was to try and demonstrate that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, as we read in Isaiah. Now, imagine for a moment the scene. Think of a dark night in October, that's the time of year the feast was in. And the best light that you can find for the rest of the time is a small oil lamp. But in the temple at that time, there are these huge candelabrum all lit all around the temple. And you'd look and all around you would be darkness with tiny pinprints of light, maybe from these small oil lamps. But what you would see from the temple would be this massive shaft of light shining out of the temple. Your eye would be drawn to it from anywhere in Jerusalem or around. And those of you who've been to Jerusalem know it sits on a hill. And so you would see it all from around and indeed from the surrounding hills of it. This shaft of light which would pierce out into the darkness, you would just be drawn towards it. And at the end of that week, as each night people saw this shaft of light suddenly appear in the middle of the darkness and brighten everything around, Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the worlds. He is light. More than that bright light in the temple, so much more. Jesus's light is perfect. It drives out all darkness. You see, he's God. God awesome in holiness. Do you remember when Moses saw the light of his glory and Moses' face shone because of his glory? And we see that picture of light throughout the Bible, don't we? We see it in the burning bush, the presence of God's glory. We see it in the pillar of fire leading them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. We see it in the pillar of fire settling upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. We see the glory of God filling the first temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. We see the fire of God falling down in power on Elijah's offering. And everybody bow down and worship the Lord. You see, this is Jesus's light, the light of the glory of perfection that drives out everything else. It's not like these little lights we see in these pictures of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to show. It is such a powerful, awesome light that drives out all darkness. There can be no darkness in the light of God, in the presence of Jesus, because he is perfect. And he is pure. And his glory, as Isaiah saw when he saw Jesus lifted up in the temple, his glory fills the temple. Now, understanding that, do you see all that God has done for you in Jesus? When Jesus entered, there can be no darkness in our lives. He is perfect in holiness. Every part is cleansed by his blood. Every guilt is pardoned. Every debt is paid. Every wrong is atoned for. Darkness has no power, does it? There cannot be any resistance to light. And his light is, well, not just in us. Have a look at verse 8. We are children of light. We are made light in him. You see, this is wonderful. We're left with our flesh life, but we're children of light. Whereas before there was darkness, we were darkness. So we didn't know where to turn. Now God is central. He is in my life. We are light. He is my purpose. He is my direction. He is my wisdom. My world no longer centers on myself, but the light that is Him. And we are children of light in the Lord, it says. We have power to follow Him because he indwells us by His Spirit. It's not like He's put a little candle or torch in our lives. Again, we sometimes talk about this little light that shines. You probably remember the chorus at one time. It's not that at all. It's not a little light that shines. His light is powerful in glory that drives out everything else before it. There can be no past guilt that can stand against His light. There can be no shame that can dampen it. Every stronghold must fall before it, and every resistance is overcome because He is light and we are children of light. Now that's the motivation, do you see? His light. He has driven out darkness and all wrong life and all confusion and all failure and all loss and all darkness. He has come in and His light shines in us powerfully. Oh, isn't that amazing? And it redirects my life. He is my center, my love, my purpose, and my direction. It empowers my life. His nature is in me and drives out shame, guilt, and sinful desire. That's amazing motivation. We are children of light in the Lord. Now, if we really get that, it motivates us to respond, doesn't it? And there's some obvious responses to it. And that's the second thing we see in the second part of verse 8 through to verse 14. And I've got three F's here to help you to remember what our response ought to be. And the first of them is fruit in verse 8, second part of verse 8 through to verse 9. Can you imagine you're a Formula One driver for a moment? Now, for some of you, that might be difficult. You're very cautious. For others, you might long to be that. But just imagine. Imagine that there's a new version of an engine that's come out. And it's orders of magnitude better than any other one on the grid. And it's been put into your car. Now, if that was the case, you'd not want to wait to get racing, would you? You'd go out and you'd race with a new confidence. In fact, you'd go out and race to win because you knew that nothing could stop you from winning. Now, it's a very poor illustration. We've been given very far, far more than a new engine. We are light. We're children of the light. Everything has been transformed. But the idea is the same. You see, it says here, you're children of the light, so live as children of the light. You're not darkness anymore. You're light, so live it out. The wonderful thing is that living as children of the light is the natural thing that we can do. Did you notice in verse 9, it says there, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, fruit. I have an apple tree in our front garden of the manse here. Now, the interesting thing is I never planted it. Somebody threw an apple over our wall about 3 years ago. I hadn't noticed it. It obviously managed to get trodden into the ground. And now I get free apples. Why? Because it was an apple and apples produce apple trees. It's naturally, and apple trees produce apples. It's just natural. And this passage says, you are children of the light, and you have that amazing engine within you, if you like, that power of God which drives out darkness. And so naturally, we should look like our Heavenly Father. We bear His fruit. He is goodness, He is righteousness, and He is truth. He is all that is light. You know, you've got to work hard to stop light from shining, haven't you? It's in light's nature to penetrate. Any of you who don't sleep well trying to shut out daylight from your bedroom know that it's natural for light to push through the smallest crack to shine through. And this is a huge encouragement because it's about me as a Christian being who I am in Christ. I am nowhere required to be anything other than I am ready in Him to let His light shine through into my life. So we're to bear fruit, first response. Second response, we are to find out what pleases the Lord. In verse 10, we're to find out what pleases the Lord. Now that word find out is literally the word means learn. It's not that God is playing hide and seek with what He wants for us and we have to go and find it. But actually, it's already been made available to us. It's both the work of the Spirit that he's put within us to give us a desire for him and his way, isn't it? And it's the provision of God's word for us. Now, it's more like this. It's more like learning to play a piece of music. You've got the piece of music there, and anyone who knows a bit about it can follow the dots and squiggles on the page. But a good musician does far more than that. They get to know the music, they work it in, and then they work it out. And so it's not just knowing what God's word has to say, although that is the absolute vital place to start. But it's that working it out in our lives. It's the transformation by the renewing of our minds that we've thought about over the last 2 weeks that God does as he applies his word to our hearts and lives. When I was learning to play music, I didn't get on that well because I didn't really love it. Everybody else in Northern Ireland learnt to play an instrument, and I learnt as well. But when I started playing in an orchestra and in groups, then everything changed. I loved doing that. And so I spent time getting good at it, learning the music, taking it inside so I could just play it without having to even read the music that much. It was no longer a burden. I was set free, and I rejoiced in all that I was able to learn. And that's what God does. God, we are children of light. God puts a love for him in our hearts. Before we were darkness, now we are light, and that changes everything. And so we find out what God has for us to do. And thirdly, we flee. Verse 11 to 14 says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We've seen that there's a change of nature, which means that there's fruit which just grows naturally and we should be seeing it. We've seen there's a change of love so that we desire to hear and apply God's word to our hearts. But also that change of nature and change of love means that there'll be things that we decide that are not for us anymore, are not right, that we should flee from. In our previous house, for my previous church, it was a couple of hundred years old. So doing DIY was interesting. You never knew what you would expose. And the interesting thing is that as soon as you open something up and light shines in, it exposes things that you don't want there. There was a sagging roof at the back of the house, and I decided I had to deal with it because there were damp patches starting to come on it. So I took the sagging roof down, and I discovered underneath that, as the light went in, that there were old tiles which were cracked and broken, and there was no felt between the plasterboard and so on, and the tiles themselves. That's how things used to be done. People would put tiles and they would overlap, but as they got old, they cracked and the roof started to leak. And now putting it back, I wouldn't put the same stuff back in. What we had to do was to get modern materials and modern slates and actually get a lining under the slate to make sure that the water didn't come in. And it's the same in our lives. The light of God comes in. In the darkness, we could settle our love and desire on various things. We couldn't see how useful or useless they were. But the light of God exposes those things. We see them for what they are. The things that sometimes the world praises, we realize are actually disobedience to him. And so we deal with the lust, the self-centeredness, and the jealousy. The things that sometimes the world makes as idols, we see that there is emptiness in those. And so we take our job or our relationships or our attainment off the throne of our lives so that Jesus is on the throne. And why do we do this? Well, because we're children of light. He exposes the emptiness of much of what we pursued before, and his light reveals what is better by far. And so we've seen the motivation, haven't we? We're children of light, and we see the response to let that fruit grow, which should naturally grow, to find out what he longs for us and to flee those things which he has exposed by his light. This is God's light at work, bringing life to you and me. And so we come to the call in this passage in verse 14. Lovely words, probably from a hymn based on the words of Isaiah 60, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And so what's the call here? Well, it's to wake up, O sleeper, to rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's God coming and shaking us out of our sleep. You're a child of light. God's light is shining in you. So wake up, be encouraged. He's already made you for this new life in him. And so maybe we need to bow our heads and ask him to wake us up, to work that new life in him. We're going to respond by listening to a video. If you don't know Jesus, do listen to the words and see the words that are written and let God's word challenge you. He wants you to rise up from the dead, to wake up to the light of life that is yours in Christ. If you are a believer, maybe you haven't seen this work really working through your lives. And God's shaking you now, saying, wake up. You've got so much more I want to do. That fruit in your life that should grow naturally. The desire, the passion to find out what he wants for us, and the desire to flee from all that destroys. Wake up! Maybe God's challenging you too. So let's listen to this song and let God challenge us in our response to his word.